So as you know, this is the third Sunday of Lent, and if you were here when Lent began for the Ash Wednesday service, you might remember Mike talking about the tradition of Lent where we give something up, or maybe we take something on. But either way, whichever we choose to do, or maybe we do both, we do so with the intention of moving closer to God. And for a couple of reasons this season, I felt led to give up secular music. Now, I'm not saying that secular music is bad or that it's ungodly. I love music. I love all kinds of music. I'm one of those people that Spotify just doesn't really know what to do with, kind of mess up their algorithm a little bit because I'm all over the place. But for a few different reasons, I felt like that was what God was leading me to do this season, and so I've done that. So I've been listening to a lot of hymns, a lot of praise and worship music. I've been listening to more podcasts, and I've been listening to a lot of classical music, which I know that that's not necessarily non-secular. Some classical music would still be secular. My husband told me I was cheating, but he was wrong as usual. So, because without the words to the music, it was helping me be more contemplative and do what the spirit of what I was being led to do. It was accomplishing that purpose. But as I'm listening to more of that kind of music, it strikes me how the song can evoke such strong emotions. Even within the same piece of music, it can go from being somber and sad to then being upbeat and triumphant. And sometimes when I'm listening to a particular piece and it starts off sort of sad and slow, like a dirge, I feel like I want to skip it. But then I remind myself that the ending may not be what I expect. And so I remind myself to finish the song. And that reminded me of our scripture today, because when we first read it, we think that it's going to mean one thing. We expect for it to mean just sort of superficially what it says. But when we begin to study and reflect and examine it, we find that it has a whole other message altogether. We have to finish the song. This is the third week of our Seven Last Words series. A couple weeks ago, we learned about forgiveness, and we saw Christ model forgiveness of enemies, even as those who persecuted him as he was on the cross, he prayed that they would be forgiven. Last week, we heard about the overwhelming grace and love of God with the words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this week, we have the heart-wrenching and misunderstood words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So it's interesting to me, I'm kind of a Bible nerd though, but it's interesting to me that these words only appear in Matthew and Mark. And that these are the only words that Jesus speaks from the cross in those two books. All of the other phrases that we're studying in the other weeks of this series come from the books of Luke and John. And these words have caused a great deal of theological confusion over the years for the church and for people. Is it a question? Is it an accusation? Does Jesus really feel that God has forsaken him in that moment? And if God has, what does that mean for us as sinners, that God would forsake Jesus in that moment that he took on our sin? So let's read these words from the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 to 37. Boy, that back screen becomes more important than you think it might be. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So first, a couple things about the book of Mark. Remember in our Two Looks at the Book series, we talked about how important it was to understand the author and the context of the scripture that we're reading. So I thought we'd take a minute to do that. Mark was likely written at a time of extreme and violent persecution for the early Christians. Under Emperor Nero, Christians were tortured, they were fed to lions, they were set on fire to be used as human torches. And Mark is writing to those who are witnessing this and to those who have survived. Perhaps he's writing as a comfort, perhaps as a challenge, perhaps as both. Why is that relevant to us? Well, while we might not here experience that kind of persecution as Christians, there are Christians in the world today who still do. And thanks to a 24-hour news cycle, we get to see the war and the violence played out on our screens every day, even though it's not happening on our streets. We cannot avoid seeing the terror and the violence. The evil that exists in the world continually set in front of us. And so like those early Christians that Mark was writing to, perhaps we also need a push to stay the course and a reminder to not lose hope. Second, of all the Gospels, Mark, more than the others, emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. Up to this point on the cross, Jesus has felt and experienced everything that we have felt and experienced. He was angry. He was sad. He was hungry. He was tempted. He understood the betrayal of friends and suffering. In this gospel, Jesus is totally abandoned by all that he knows on earth. Judas betrays him, the other disciples run away, Peter denies him. Even those who are present at the cross in the other Gospels, in Mark's, are said to simply be looking on from a distance. Jesus is utterly alone in this moment of ultimate suffering and had gone through all of the different human experiences except one, the consequence of sin. Being without sin, he had never before felt that separation from God that we experience because of sin. And so the cross becomes a major theme in Mark. It's not about what the disciples did. It's not about what we can do. It is fully about Christ's work on the cross. That moment in which he chooses to take on all of the world's forsakenness, to fully absorb it, and to pay that price for us. And in doing so, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are some who hold the theology, the belief about God, that God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so in that moment that Christ took on all of the forsakenness and the sins of the world, our sins, that God truly did turn away from him. I don't buy that. I mean, there's a whole other sermon I could say about what that does to the doctrine of the Trinity, but also, God has promised to never forsake his people. Scripture after scripture tells us that God will never leave us. These are just some of them. Promise after promise that God will not leave us in the presence of our enemies, that God will not forsake his people, that God will walk with us through times of suffering and through times of trial. And so I choose to believe these scriptures, and that tells me that God did not abandon Jesus, did not forsake Jesus in that moment, not even for a billionth of a second. But the sin and the brokenness of the world does create separation between God and humanity. And in that moment when Jesus chose to take on that sin, he was not only suffering the physical pain of the most excruciating death man could design, but also the emotional torment of separation from his father, who he had always been in full communion with, experiencing the anguish that sin creates by creating that separation from God the Father. And he experienced that ultimate suffering by choice for us. But even as Jesus suffers, he knows the end of the story. He knows the end of the song. He knows that there will be a victory. When Christ spoke those words from the cross, he was, with all of the breath that he could muster as he died, singing the beginning of Psalm 22. The Psalms were his hymnal. It was the songbook of his people, and the Jews present at the cross would have recognized it too, because it was familiar to them as Jesus loves me is to us. They would have taught it to their children the way we taught it to ours this morning. They would have recognized the song. It's a song that begins with that feeling that we've all known. When we feel alone and abandoned, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's a song that ends in triumph. And from the cross, in his darkest moment, abandoned by everyone on earth that he knew, in a seemingly forsaken and hopeless place, Jesus is singing a message of hope. Listen to these words that are the last half of Psalm 22. And I'm going to read this morning from the Message translation. Here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down, never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there, listening. Here in this great gathering for worship, I have discovered this praise life. And I'll do what I promised right here in front of the God worshipers. Down and outers sit at God's table and eat their fill. Everyone on the hunt for God is here praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. From the four corners of the earth, people are coming to their senses, are running back to God. Long-lost families are falling on their faces before him. God has taken charge. From now on, he has the last word. All the power mongers are before him, worshiping. All the poor and the powerless too, worshiping. Along with all those who never got it together, worshiping. Our children and their children will get in on this as the word is passed along from parent to child. Babies not yet conceived will hear the good news that God does what he says. That God does what he says. This message of hope that Jesus began to sing from the cross should be for us a message of hope to cling to. In those darkest moments that we experience, when we have hit that rock bottom, when there is seemingly nothing else to grasp onto, when those ashes just keep being heaped upon our heads, we can still cling to the victory of the cross that Jesus proclaimed with the words of this song. I know a few people, family members, friends, acquaintances, who are really just despondent and overcome by current events in such a way that they let it absorb all their energy, it eats them up. They're watching the news constantly, and they've really reached a point where they feel like the world is just beyond saving, that it has been abandoned by God, and that all that's left to do is to sit and wait for Christ to come back. And in my life, I have been accused of being a Pollyanna, of having rose-colored glasses, even of being naive. And maybe I am. But I just can't believe that the world is beyond trying to save. That the world is beyond sharing hope. I believe as Christians, we have to try. That we have to find those places where hope exists, even in something as simple as hearing 15 children gather to sing Jesus Loves Me. That we cling to those moments of hope for a better world and we share it with other people. And if we each work to make our own corner of the world better, that can have a far-reaching effect. Mother Teresa once said, "I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples." Ripples that can turn into waves. The people that I know who have given up, who are so focused on the bad that they can no longer feel and not even begin to share the hope of the world. I think they're stuck in the beginning of Psalm 22. They need to finish the psalm. God does what he says. In that ultimate moment of pain and suffering that Christ took on our sins, the sins of the world, when he felt their weight, felt that torment of being not in full connection with God, where he paid that price for you and for me, for the world. And while doing so, he still shared hope. So in those moments when I want to shake my fists and begin to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will remember that hope. Don't misunderstand the last words of Jesus. God did not forsake him. God does not forsake you. God has not forsaken the world. Finish the song and remember the victory of the cross. That in the end, love wins. Hope wins. God wins. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you so thankful. A depth of thankfulness that we cannot even begin to express because we can't even begin to comprehend the depth of this love that you must have for us, that you chose to take on that moment of humiliation and anguish and separation from your Father for us, so that we might freely accept the redemption and the forgiveness that you offer and then be able to move forward living into a life of grace. Lord, in those moments where you feel far away, help us to turn to you and to trust all the words that tell us you will never leave us, you will never abandon us, you are always right there with us. Help us to cling to that hope and to know that you are our refuge, you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.